Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5? The subject on your schedule is staying nurtured in the nurturing years. I don't know who came up with that title. But staying nurtured is staying fed and growing in the nurturing years when you're feeding and teaching somebody else. I've tried to simplify that by saying that how to stay in spiritual shape while getting your children there. That's my main thesis today. How to stay in shape spiritually, hi Don, while you're getting your children there. Now, it's a tremendous subject. It's a big subject. And I felt that this verse in Deuteronomy 5 is the heart cry of God. And we wouldn't go astray if we followed it. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. That covers the whole territory we're wanting to speak about. When God says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands, always. All my commands, always. To what purpose? So that it might go well with them. That's how you stay nurtured. Going well with you and their children forever. So it's a matter of you staying close to God, obeying Him, and that is the promise that it will go well with you and with your children. Some people have accused me, maybe rightly so, of oversimplifying things, but I like to get the big picture, and I like to say, if you get the big picture and you make a big decision, you save yourself a lot of little decisions. Have you found that to be true? If you make a big decision to follow the Lord, then when it comes to the nitty-gritty of everyday living, well, it's a decided issue. You don't have to say, well, no, should I do this or or not? I think a brief example would be sufficient. There are a lot of people who go into marriage saying, if it doesn't work, we'll get out of it. The big decision is the big decision to say, right from the beginning, you rule out divorce as an option. That's a big decision, and many people do not make it. I talked to a man years ago here in Moscow, and he said, of course, he said we weren't Christians, but he said, my view was, if it doesn't work, I'll just leave. And there were plenty of opportunities for him to do so. But you make a big decision and you rule out certain things as a Christian. And then it means that when the trials and difficulties come in marriage, which they do, you don't have to say, oh, I wonder if I got the right man, I wonder if I should have, I wonder what I'll do. No, you put your foot down and say no to any thought of divorce. Now, I think there are some other things. In my own experience, I took a long time deciding to marry Jim Wilson. I had to know God's mind on it. There was too much at stake. And so when I took months to make my decision, when it finally was made, oh, how grateful I was, because through the first few years while we were still in the Navy, there were many times of loneliness, of difficulty being separated from your husband. Douglas and Evan were born with Jim at sea. The thought would come to you, well, now, is this what you thought happy married life was going to be. But I could come back and say, I knew I married in the will of God. And that's what I mean by a big decision. Now, sometimes we get into things and our life gets cluttered up, and I won't deal with that except to say there's mercy with the Lord. If you've made a mistake on anything, and we'll deal with that tonight on the unequal yoke talk. But here it is, God saying, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Have you a heart towards God? That's what it means to have your heart inclined. If you have a heart inclined toward God, you've got everything made. And he says, keep my commands, to fear me and keep all my commands always, to keep all my commands always. Deuteronomy 5:29, I'm sorry. And here is God saying, and what is your view of God? Is he just up there? No, he has a heart that says, oh, that their hearts were inclined toward me. To have a heart inclined toward God is wonderful. 54 years a Christian, I'm so grateful that God brought me to himself without my knowing a great deal about it, not being sure of very much, but just knowing that I loved him and that Jesus Christ had died for me and that life was now worth something. Because I didn't have a mother and grew up with five brothers and one sister, and I was the youngest, my education was sketchy. My father did the best he could. He provided a loving, secure father picture for me. But there was an awful lot that was left undone. And at school, I was known as a joker and causing laughs all the time. But that same girl would cry herself to sleep, not knowing why. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, that was filled. And he gave me a heart wanting to follow him. I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. And I looked around the Christian community, and especially in my Sunday school class, where the kids were not interested in what the teacher was saying. My girlfriend and I were converted together. And we looked around the class. Some were polishing their nails. Some were with the polish actually out. And we looked around, and here we'd spent Saturday afternoon studying our lesson to go and be taught. And the Christian kids were just casual. I wonder now whether they were Christian. But it was such a blow to us as 16-year-old girls, wondering, well, aren't they excited about this that's happened to us? But from that time on, we had a desire, she and I, for the Lord. How has she managed? She's a pastor's wife. She's a pastor's wife in Norfolk, Virginia, and undergoing chemotherapy right now. And I called her recently to ask how it was going. She said, well, the lymph nodes are still swollen, and I may have to go through some more tests. Now, she's the same age as I am, which is 70. And she said, but I'm in the Lord's hands. And so what happened to Dorothy and me January 23rd, 1935, has lasted a long time. But our hearts were inclined to the Lord. We thought it was a good deal that we had received and that life was different. And I want to say this, too, that if we had patterned our lives after the Christians in the church, neither of us would have lasted. But we got into the Word of God, and I thank God for one woman, an older woman, who had a Monday night Bible study on the Gospel of John, and I watched her. I sat next to her, and she had a notebook and important things she had underlined in red. And I went home, and I got a notebook, and I started writing on the Gospel of John, underlining in red. You know, you copy what you know to be real. And so a great hunger for the Word of God. Now, it says here that they will fear me and keep all my commands. Now, you cannot keep the commands you don't know. We're going to talk about that tonight. There's a command, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You'd think it wasn't even in the scripture, according to some people. Well, he's a nice guy. I said to a Navy nurse once, she said, I'm engaged. I said, oh, is he a Christian? She said, he loves classical music. Well, that's pretty shaky ground. Anyway, fear him and keep his commands always. If there's anything about staying nurtured while you're nurturing, it's a long-time decision. It's a big decision to follow the Lord. It's a long-time decision, and you can mark your life off in segments. Sometimes your childbearing years, your years of your children are growing and that are in school, and then they're in high school, and then they're getting married, and before you know it, you see your life as a panorama of wanting to be keeping God's commands and knowing that He will cause your children to keep them as well. All the mothers are having to check on their daughters. Now, I mentioned this big decision to follow His way and to follow His methods. I think that we sometimes glibly sing and say that we're going to follow the Lord. But we don't always do it God's way. Now, how are you going to know God's way and then His methods? I'm so looking back over years of talking with young women, especially in Bible studies, when I hear somebody saying, I think, I say, wait a minute. Stop and think. This, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So that's a big decision you make, that you're smart as you may be, you're not big enough to figure out your way. Or having known what God wants you to do, then try to do it your way. And that means that you have to stay in the scriptures so that your mind is purified by exposing it to His mind. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above yours. So when you catch yourself saying, I think this or I think that in a discussion group, say, wait a minute, slow down. Am I just saying what's off the top of my head, or am I saying something that God has taught me? Now, because I've been in His school longer than any of you, I'm sure. Anybody else been Christian longer than 54 years? No, I don't think so. That I can say that some of the lessons He taught me, He's had to take me back and run me through again. You forget. And that's why we have schools of practical Christianity, because as far along as you get, you don't have it all. You need to be reminded. There's another thing here. Have a great desire for the Word of God. If you don't have it, question your salvation. Have a great desire for the Word of God. And when you start to know the scriptures and you say, well, I know that, then you have to pray for the discipline of saying, I do not know as I should know. Sometimes the lessons God has taught me in recent years, I thought I knew. I really did. I thought, I'm an old enough Christian to have known that. But it's one thing to know it, another thing to obey it and put it into practice. The Word of God is the Bible. And I hope you're not a constricted Bible reader. By that I mean the Psalms and the Gospel, a few of the epistles that are easier to understand. Be a consistent Bible student. My suggestion is that read concurrently in the Old and New. Some of the Old Testament is very gripping. You may have to plow through a little bit in Leviticus, it's difficult, but in Deuteronomy, for example, you have a lot of things like this. Oh, that there were such a heart in them to fear me and keep my commandments, so that it may go well with them and their children. See, you're not just following your Christian life for the sake of yourself and your husband, but for the sake of your children after you. Some people out there, but I wanted to say the desire sometimes diminishes. And that's when you discipline yourself to read. I have not always run to my Bible with great exuberance. I have run to it more in desperation. I've got to know a daily intake of God's Word, simply because that's how we grow. We have to walk in newness of life, and Romans 12 says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to have our minds transformed. And the only way I know that that can happen is by reading and obeying the Scripture. You can check with other Christians. But that's what fellowship should be. What has the Lord taught you recently? I want to mention this, that when you're young with children, fellowship has to be on the wing. Do you know what that means? You've experienced it. She had her sisters here with her this weekend with little children, and they had fellowship on the wing. You cannot finish a conversation. Have you ever really finished a conversation since you started having children? But I remember some very happy times when I had the children young, when it was just enough to meet in the morning in somebody's backyard and chase children and share things that you were learning from the Lord. And I have some very happy memories of Christians that I haven't been in touch with for years, but I have memories of us having fellowship. But if it's on the wing, just enjoy it as much as you can get and say, we'll finish this in glory. We'll finish this conversation in glory, because we might not get to do it on earth. And I don't mean by fellowship that you tell each other your problems. I'd warn you against that. People would say to me, oh, we had a wonderful study. We just poured out our hearts to each other and we all felt so much better. Yes, you did, till you got home. And then you all had to ease under the same. There's a release in telling your problems. But fellowship should be where you encourage one another in the Lord. I'll quote Amy Carmichael quite often. But she pointed out that at one point in David's life, Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord, his God. But as Amy Carmichael said, the day came when Jonathan wasn't there, and it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Fellowship should mean that somebody else teaches you a little bit about what it means to cast your care on him. It means that a friendship will include somebody who will wound you occasionally. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will tell you, look, you're going about this the wrong way. You'll be grateful that somebody says, but this isn't according to the Word of God. Why don't you pull yourself together do this. Now, I believe Nancy will have something more to say about that in the second hour. Fellowship with other believers, women, doesn't mean getting to know all their business, nor telling all yours. And one time Jim said to me, he said, there's one thing that I've been very grateful for, and that is that you've been loyal to me. Your husbands need your loyalty. They don't want to have the whole life told to everybody else. And so it's all right to talk about your problems and how you need to be helped. Please pray for me. I'm having trouble with bitterness, for example, which is a perennial problem with all of us. I think men get bitter periodically, but I don't know of anything more insidious in the life of women than bitterness. And this is just a sidelight from me on bitterness. And that is, I don't always recognize bitterness till I start talking. And then I listen and I hear, and I hear all this, but this and this and this and this, and then I say, I've been bitter about this. Well, you get the grace of God for that, and let us not fail to get the grace of God, because bitterness will kill your Christian life faster. It will kill your life with your husband, it'll kill the life with your children. But that's a whole new subject. But I want to say that another aspect of the Word of God is to dwell in it as you read and apply it to yourself and to your children. And I thought, well, I'd just give you some examples of how this has happened in my life. In Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. That's going back to Deuteronomy. Fearing the Lord and delighting in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, when that happens, when I'm reading, I just glom onto it, if there is such a word. I just put my foot on that and I say, I'm going to fear you. I want to have great delight in your commands, because I want children who will be mighty in the land. And that doesn't mean mighty in the political sense or in the material wealth sense, but mighty for God. From the time Douglas was conceived, and then Evan, then Heather, then Gordon, our prayer was that they would come to an early knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that they would be strong Christians. And you know, there have been times when I said, Lord, not quite that strong, you know, because he's answered prayer. And I value spiritual might for my children. And God has been so faithful. When I come to a scripture like that, I notice in February 21, 85, that was a special help, October 10 of 86. Now we'll go to Psalm 103, which is very much writ upon. I want to tell you something funny. Jim tried to give him a new Bible the other day. He says, just the kind you need, Bessie. Yours is getting pretty, you know. I said, I wouldn't part with this for anything. All the things I've written in it. You know, I could recopy it, but that would be a bore. But here, Psalm 103:17 is what I was going to say. Is that the one I had first? Well, here it is. 103:17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Fear again. This is reverential awe. This isn't being scared of. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. February 84, February 85, Becca, Nathan, Rachel, Davis, Michael, Brooke, all written in there because this is what I pray for them. His righteousness is going to be with my children's children, and so on. Then the one in Psalm 97 is rather interesting. This is when I was concerned about Heather in Turkey in 85. Verse 10 of 97, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. That's been blessed to me in 85, 84, 86. Because, you know, there comes a time when your children, you're not praying for their protection, that they won't run out on the road and get killed. You pray for their protection as they go through puberty. You pray for their protection when they are in their adolescent stage. There has to be protection on your children. And when you say he guards the lives of his faithful ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. But there's no one who will protect your children after they're out from under your guidance. When Doug preaches, he mentions the verses he learned without any difficulty. Be sure your sin will find you out. And what are the other two?
Be ye kind.
Be ye kind one to another. That was when there was difficulty, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And there was a third one.
Out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaketh. They had trouble with that. They really did, because as mothers, we should be responsible for what comes out of our mouths, too. What did I just say? What hurtful thing did I just say? Well, if that came out, that's because it was in there. And when it's in there, it has to be confessed out so that we get clear. Another scripture reference. I found Isaiah was a great help to me in rearing the children. Isaiah 44. Time goes by so quickly. I noticed that this was especially in 87, I needed this word, although in 83 and 85 it was a blessing. Verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. You know, when you pray this for your children, you watch for it so that you can thank God. My children have not been perfect. I could not say otherwise in Moscow. Our family is too public. But the thing is this, that there's been prayer for these children. There's prayer that God will use them. God will keep them from evil. God will bless them and their descendants as well. I think, frankly, that I pray more for my children now that they're grown than I did when they were little. Actually, in terms of time. Because I know this world is so much with us. And I know that for my grandchildren, it's going to be harder than it was for my children. Or for me, for that matter. So, learning to come through the Word of God and putting your feet down on it and saying, I'm going to trust God that this is so. Now, people say, well, isn't that a danger of taking things out of context? Well, sure, but if God's heart is wanting to pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground back in Isaiah's time, I'm sure his heart is still with that mindset. So, Isaiah 46:4. This is one that I thought would be sort of neat for any of you who get concerned in your 30s and 40s. How would you like to be 70? 46:4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. That really helps me in view of the trip to Turkey for my daughter's wedding. He is the one who will sustain me. He made me and he will carry me. Now, he may not literally carry me physically, but if you've ever dealt with anyone who couldn't move and you could say to them, underneath are the everlasting arms, well, that's for us. That's for you to enjoy today. If this was a great day in 1985, that the Lord gave me this. Isaiah 54:13. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. I said, Heather, you only get in on the last half of the verse. My sons will be taught by the Lord, but I do claim that for her as well. And great will be my children's peace. I commit my sons to the Lord. They're all three so different. You, those of you who know them, know they are different. And they're equally precious to this mother's heart. And I'm not blind, but I claim this promise that my sons will be taught by the Lord. Up to a certain point in children's lives, you teach them. But comes a time when you turn them over and they start teaching you. I said that to Doug once. I said, where did you learn that? He said, Mom, that's what you always taught us. Just taught them how to study and apply. But sometimes your children will go far beyond what you've done. And they've had the benefit of a secure Christian home. We've made mistakes. I want to point that out. Time goes by so quickly. We've made mistakes, and there were problems and defeats, but never on the long-term issues. Things that the Lord had to teach me. But let me give you a couple of more verses before I go into that. That was 54:13. 59:21. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times I put my foot on this verse. As for me, 21, verse 21 of 59. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. I could hardly believe my eyes that this would be such a reassuring promise to me in the scripture. Starting with 85, as recently as July 27th of 89. But I find that I have to put my feet on the promises of God. And in spite of troubles, when troubles come, I go back to these promises and I say, Lord, this is your promise to me as a mother. I don't know how Jim handles the promises of God. Early in our married life, we decided that we studied the Bible differently. And that made for more peace. Because I was so anxious for him to get organized and have a book and have things down. And he tried the book and it just didn't work. He left it places. And I had to come to the place where I'd say, Lord, he doesn't have a book, but he has you, and he's being taught by you. It's wonderful. Now, you apply the teachings of the Word to yourself and then to your children. You say, well, some of you have heard my tape, or you were with me when I spoke on the critical spirit. I was out at Sanders some years ago. The critical spirit. You say, well, if that's so, Bessie, how did you miss it for so long? How did you get in that state if you were studying your Bible all the time and getting from the Lord, how did you get into the place where God had to convict you of a critical spirit and smack you to the ground? Well, all I can say is this, that years before I had prayed for a spirit of discernment, and I believe God gave it to me. But any of God's gifts can be abused, and I ran mine into the ground, to the place where I felt I was the sheriff of the Christian community. And my family resented it. I'm sure other Christians resented it without saying so. And I finally, it became unbearable. And I broke down under that conviction that God had to forgive me. But do you know that forgiveness came again through the Word? I won't go into it, we don't have time. But it was a portion of Micah that God used to get me through that difficult time. I don't say I haven't been critical since, but I recognize it when it's coming. I take a stand against it. You say, what do you mean a critical spirit? If we were as critical of ourselves as we are of other people, we'd all live better Christian lives, wouldn't we? You know, Bobby Burns, all would the gifty gave us to see ourselves as others see us. But that's the truth. We don't see ourselves. Now, you may find out that as you look at your children, you'll see yourself. And you'll say, how revolting sometimes. There may be times when I was thinking of a sister in the Lord who seems to have a real heart for God, but she's had trouble with her daughters. And I wondered, why? And I'd rather not say what I noticed, but I do notice this, that if there is a preoccupation on the part of a woman with her own appearance, that carries over to the children, not always with good results. I don't mean keeping yourself neat and tidy and fashionable as much as you can. Some of us have more to work at than others. But on the other hand, your priorities are going to be picked up by your girls. Your boys are going to pick up, why, Mom talks spiritual, but she sure doesn't live it. Do you see what I mean? You start to see, or if, frankly, if you have a child who will say it to you, it's a good thing. I'm trying to think if any of mine ever did. I think Heather was the only one that had the nerve, because being closer to me as a daughter, she had no hesitation saying, now, Mom, watch your attitude. Wonderful. But you see, you teach them one thing and then you have to live it. But you say, well, can't I slack off anywhere in there, you know? just so that I'll have a little breather, a little vacation? No. It's deadly. You slack off, and that's just when some of the problems will increase to the place where it's very hard to work it out in the family. Time is going. So, getting back to my critical spirit, I think God could have maybe have convicted me earlier. But I think there are times when a habit has to reach a certain point where you see it for what it is. I think if anyone had tried to tell me that I had a critical spirit, they might have met with some resistance. But I tell you, when the Lord convicts you, there's no getting out of it. And I'm saying my critical spirit. With some of you, it's bitterness. With some of you, it's selfishness. Selfishness takes in a lot of territory. But in rearing children, you've learned by now, haven't you, that if anything cuts across selfishness, it's children. And you either can say, thank you, Lord, you're making me unselfish, or you can say, I sure hate rearing children because they demand so much of me. But they give so much. How many, can any of you say amen? They give you so much. There are precious memories of when my children were all under my wing. There are precious memories of the confiding, of the little leaning on mother and the little arms going around your neck. And the lessons that you could teach them. We learn a lot of lessons from our children. Their faith is so wonderful. But then they had to have that change in adolescence. They had to show a difference. And I know that when our boys were in high school, we were praying they'd be strong witnesses for the Lord. And honestly, we thought they almost carried it too far. It was the days of the Detroit riots. There were police on the campus. And Doug and Evan and Tom Garfield decided to, you couldn't hand out Christian literature. They decided to write their own paper, had it approved by the principal, and stood and handed it out. And Jim and I looked at each other, you know, where did they get this zeal for the Lord? Is it any wonder they are still, Tom is the principal and the others here? I mean, this is the fruit of your teaching. And sometimes they will make mistakes. You have to be there to help them pick up the pieces. But I haven't had that experience that much. But one thing I do know, that when the boys were in the Navy, our phone bill was high. And if your children cannot talk to you on spiritual matters, there's something wrong. If you only talk on dresses with your girls, or makeup, or the lack of it, or the having it, if that's your only communication with your girls, that's too bad. The communication that you have with a daughter when she's out of her teens, where she's sort of on an equal basis. Heather and I were driving from Canada after a death in the family, and Heather took me up there. And most of the way we sang. We didn't know all the verses, but all the verses we knew we sang, and we must have been singing for hours. What a memory that is, of singing to the glory of God with your daughter. And I want to try to make you hungry for this. If you have little girls and you look at them and you think, are they even spiritually interested? You trust God for them and they will be. You live the life before them. You keep your life up to date before them, and God will bless you. Any questions? We only have about 6 minutes. I know there are a lot of things that could be said yet, but may I say this then? We always try to have some kind of reading and prayer with the children, and don't insist on them sitting upright like little soldiers. I learned that lesson because my second son would crawl under the table, under the chairs during the reading, and we thought, we'll get him. Ask him a question, the answer came back just like that. He was getting it, but there's some children who can't really sit still that long. There are things that you want to do with your children. Now, you don't force it. I think you should be able to laugh with your children during the reading. We've had some funny times of prayer as a family when we'd all break down laughing because someone was brave enough to pray an honest prayer that made us roll. But reading and praying with the children is important. But I would suggest this without coming over as the heavy spiritual wife. In the last few years, Jim and I have been, now that the children are out of the nest, we have been reading and praying together daily, except when he's on a trip or terribly busy, and reading a portion and praying. And so our fellowship has been sweeter as a result when you leave a busy life. As a husband and wife, you need to be close spiritually. And I don't know who suggested it. I hope it wasn't myself. But now we do this, and it's very wonderful to us. We've been through many books now, and we're going through Job now, and seeing things we never saw before. But praying, committing the day to the Lord. If you have a husband who's open to suggestion, just say, even if it means late at night, to have a read, a short reading and prayer together. I would advise it. It's been so much a blessing to us. There are three things. And next to your priority with the Lord and obedience to His command, I would say there are three H's: husband, housework, and hobbies. Keep them. Housework? No, I can't. We are all extremes of housework. And I think that the children don't need to have memories of a mother who slaved all the time, but I do think they need to have memories of a clean house, meals on time, and a family life together. In this day and age, housework shouldn't be that big a problem. If your priority is your husband first, that's what I'm saying. I've been guilty not of putting hobbies before my husband. I never did have a hobby other than reading. But housework sometimes can take precedence over a husband. And you expect him to understand, and he wants you to sit down and look at him and answer and listen to him. Yes? Defeats? Well, I was saying a critical spirit was a defeat, and how the Lord handled that with me was from His Word. But I don't think you can lose some skirmishes, but you don't lose the war. The defeat. Sometimes you have to have a defeat. The defeats I've had have made me humble, and I needed it. And then you have to say, well, I knew better. I sinned with my mouth, and I knew better. I knew when I was opening my mouth that I was going to sin, and I did it anyway. Well, that you have to repent of that. I think women maybe sin with their mouth more than any other part of their anatomy. But be that as it may, put your husband very close to the Lord as number two. And that's from a woman who worked hard on the children and sometimes just let Jim get short shrift. And I would suggest you, God has made you a helpmeet, and if you're not being a helpmeet, you need to confess that to God. Now, I'm not asking anybody to say anything to me. I don't want to hear it, frankly. But I do think that in our heart of hearts, we know that we expect far more from our husbands than we're ready to give them. And Nancy will carry on from there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this hour. We pray that throughout all of it, that Your word will be lifted up. Pray that as we have a short break and then as Nancy speaks, that Your blessing will be upon her and upon us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.